This morning we want to continue our study of one of those great spiritual blessings that we have been given through Christ, one that we do not want to go along and not be thinking about and being mindful of, as it is very important for us to remember, as it has application to the things that we do moment by moment in our lives in serving Christ. We are serving Christ, which when we even say that, we're acknowledging that He is our King, that we are part of His kingdom, that we are under His authority as His servants in His kingdom. All of those words carry that great weight of meaning and importance, because everything that we do and should do while we're on this earth should be part of our service to Jesus Christ, God's Son, who is our King, that we are serving in His kingdom. And we've been studying here these past few weeks on Sunday mornings about His church, which is that spiritual kingdom of God. And we've been studying various aspects of the church, going back to looking at prophecies in the Old Testament and how they've been fulfilled in the New Testament. Last week, as we were continuing our study then, we started looking particularly at the spiritual nature of the church, which is that spiritual kingdom of God, which is where we want to go this morning as we continue this particular part of our study of the Lord's church, that it is a spiritual kingdom. And as such, we're going to see, as we lead off with our study this morning, it is eternal in duration, which is part of the evidence, or goes along with the fact that the church is spiritual in nature. It's not a physical entity. It's not a physical kingdom. It's not a physical building. The church is spiritual, and it is eternal in its duration. When we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, this is one of the characteristics, distinguishing characteristics of something that is spiritual in nature, and that is that it is eternal in duration. He says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The unseen things, which are the spiritual things, are by definition eternal. It's the things that are seen, the physical things, that by definition are temporal. So when we are considering the Lord's church, we are considering an organization that Christ founded that is spiritual in nature. Last week we led off our study with Luke chapter 17, 20 and 21, when they asked, Jesus demanded of him when the kingdom should come, and he told them it does not come would not come with observation. It would not be something where anyone would be able to say, "Lo, here or there," point to as some physical entity. He said the kingdom of God is within you. So Jesus was pointing out the spiritual nature of his kingdom with those words. We saw that last week, but as we recall that now in the context of where we're reading here in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18, Jesus was very clear that the nature of his church, his kingdom, would be spiritual. And as such, then it is eternal in its nature. And God's kingdom is going to last forever and ever. The church that he established is one, as we also saw in Christ's own prophecy in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, when he said he would build his church, he said that the gates of Hades, of the unseen world, referring to where the dead go, that death would not prevail against it. So when we die, when we leave this world, if the church were something that was physical in nature, then as soon as we depart from this physical body, from this physical world, then we would be no longer a part of of the church if it were physical in nature, as we will not be part of, we're not going to be citizens of the United States of America anymore when we leave this world. It won't exist to us then. We're not going to be South Carolinians. We're not going to be any of those things that identify who we are or where we live in this world, because we won't be a part of it anymore. And those things are all physical in nature, and thus they do not last. But the gates of Hades will not prevail against the Lord's church, because his church is eternal. And being that eternal kingdom of God, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, that we've also read before, when he was prophesying of the kingdom, he said, in the days of these kings of that fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire, as we've seen, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So the very prophecies of the establishment of this kingdom of God, which is his church, as the gates of Hades would not prevail against the church, so the kingdom of God was going to endure forever, because, of course, that's the same institution or organization. So the Lord's church, his kingdom, is eternal. And only a spiritual kingdom could last forever. Now, as he mentioned there in that prophecy in Daniel 2, verse 44, it was not going to be left to other people. Now, these words were originally revealed to Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, the ruler of the Babylonian Empire in his time. God spoke these words through Daniel the prophet to him, originally here in Daniel chapter 2. Well, within a few years, however many it was, Nebuchadnezzar was gone. In Daniel chapter 5, we read about his successor, Belshazzar. And then we see the fall of the Babylonian Empire giving way to the Persians, as was prophesied here in Daniel 2. But what happened to Cyrus the Great, who was the one that conquered Babylon, the Persian emperor? Well, he died, and then someone else took over, and eventually, after some years, the Persians were conquered by Alexander the Great. That was foretold and also in the book of Daniel, and Alexander is described in exquisite detail in the book of Daniel, and what he was going to do in conquering the Persians. And it names the Greeks as being the ones that would do that, and that notable horn, that first ruler of theirs that would do those things. Well, we know that Alexander the Great, he was 33 years old when he died. He did an amazing amount in his short life, but he conquered all those kingdoms. The legend is that he wept when he got to India and he could go no further and there was nothing left to conquer, that really made him sad. Now, whether that actually happened, of course, I'm not sure, but it would certainly seem to be in keeping with what he did. But he was gone within a few years. Then that kingdom was split up among four of his generals, and there were those different Greek rulers that presided over the remnants of that kingdom for many generations, one after another. You can read Daniel 11 that gives details of each of those rulers, of the Seleucid kingdom and the Ptolemaic kingdoms. Those were part of the Greek kingdoms of his generals that inherited after him. It was divided among four. It was prophesied in Daniel, but anyway, all these kings, how many other people were these kingdoms left to? And then finally the Roman Empire. I mean, how many Roman emperors were there? I mean, there were many. I mean, even in the New Testament period, when Augustus Caesar was the ruler, when Christ was born, he didn't rule forever. Along came later Tiberius, and some. We read about several of those Roman emperors even within the period of time that's covered in the New Testament. How many more after that? Well, many more for many generations. What happens with any earthly kingdom? A king dies and another takes over. And it may be another kingdom entirely that takes over that kingdom eventually. The kingdoms themselves will come to an end on this earth. And the kings that rule over them will certainly come to an end. And they will be left to other people. But what did the Lord say about his kingdom? It would last forever. It would not be left to other people. The king that would found it would be its king from its inception and would continue to be its king, its ruler forever. And Jesus, of course, is the king of that everlasting kingdom. He's the one that established it 2,000 years ago. He's still the king. We read in the book of Revelation, at the last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, when he's describing what we are going to be doing in heaven for all the ages to come throughout eternity. He said that in verse 3 of Revelation 22, there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Verse 5 says, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We're going to be reigning, and a reign is rulership under whom? Under the King of Kings, under Christ. So this is going to go forever and ever. I mean, the last words of Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 21, when he's speaking of the church, how long is that going to last, and what are we going to be doing as members of it and citizens of that eternal kingdom? He says in Ephesians 3:21, unto him, unto God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So Christ is going to be its king. We're going to be citizens under him, reigning with him, and bringing God glory forever and ever throughout all those ages to come in eternity without end. And then he says, amen, so be it. And it will be so. So this church that he's describing in the scriptures, in the prophecies of the Old Testament, and then its fulfillment as we read about it in the New Testament, it is an eternal kingdom. It has one king and will not be left to other people. In the book of Acts in chapter 2, I know this is another chapter that we read extensively from, as we saw on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, the establishment of the church. This is when it did have its beginning. But when we go back there to Acts 2 right now and read verses 32 through 36, it says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. So here Jesus is described as being, having been given that position as Lord and Christ, and is sitting at God's right hand. He was at the time that those words were spoken on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2. So God raised up Jesus to sit at his own right hand and made him that king over his kingdom that was established that day. Well, Jesus is ruling as head over his church in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. And this parallels what we have read in Daniel 2 and what we see in Acts 2 and other passages that are referring to the church as being that spiritual kingdom of God. Well, the church is also the spiritual body of Christ. It's also that spiritual temple of God. The church is described in a number of different ways. But in Ephesians 1, he's teaching about the church as the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head of the body, his church. Well, being the head of the church and being the king of the kingdom, it's the same thing. It's the same position. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And as we already read in chapter 3, verse 21, that church is going to be bringing God glory forever and ever. So Jesus is ruling as head of the church in heavenly places, as Acts 2 described him being set at the Father's right hand as Lord and Christ. Well, only a spiritual kingdom, only a spiritual organization, the church, could be ruled from heaven itself. It is also described as being the spiritual nation of Israel. So, I mean, think of how many different things God describes the church as being. The kingdom of God, the body of Christ, the temple of God, and also the spiritual nation of Israel. The physical nation of Israel in the Old Testament, which also became the physical kingdom of Israel, was designed as a shadow of the church, that spiritual kingdom and spiritual nation of Israel. The Old Covenant was made with physical Israel. In the Old Testament, and the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, says, "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all us here alive this day." Well, who was the us that was there that day with Moses that is that he's referring to as Israel, that covenant was made with, the law of Moses was given to? I mean, that is that physical nation of Israel that the old covenant was made with. In the New Testament, we see a distinction made between the seed of Abraham, which refers to his physical descendants, as opposed to his children that are his spiritual descendants by faith. In John chapter 8, and this is when Jesus was teaching, and one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, even though probably nobody practically knows where it is, but most people have heard of John 8:32 when he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Everybody butchers the context, but so they don't understand the context, and they don't know where it is, but people quote it all the time. But it's in there in John chapter 8, right after he said that, the Jews responded to him, and they said, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Well, here they were claiming to be the seed of Abraham, physically descended from Abraham. Well, did Jesus dispute that? No, he did not. Now, he did go on to teach that this freedom he was referring to was in reference to spiritual freedom, freedom from sin. Because he said in verse 34 that whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed in verse 36. In verse 37, he says, "I know that you are Abraham's seed." Was Jesus arguing that point, that they were physically descended from Abraham? No, he was not. I mean, they had the genealogical records, and so all of them by their families were traced back to Abraham, these physical Jews. He says, "I know that. But," he says, "you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father." Now, when he says your father, he's not referring to Abraham being their father. There are two different spiritual fathers, and we can have one or the other. It's either God or the devil. And he's going to make clear in verse 44 which father they had. But he's referring to their spiritual father that was the devil. They were children of the devil because they didn't believe in Christ. And they were not following Abraham by faith. Now, verse 39, they answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." So they're claiming that Abraham was their father, but Abraham, though they were physically descended from them, from him, he was not their spiritual father. The devil was. So Jesus said unto them in verse 39, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." So what identifies us in terms of whose child we are spiritually is defined by what works we do. If we're children of Abraham, and being, when we're a child of God, we're a child of Abraham. That's another way of saying the same thing. God defines being his child spiritually as then being a child of Abraham by faith, because Abraham is the father of all those who have faith in God. He did, and when we're children of God, we're children of Abraham at the same time, spiritually speaking. But if we are spiritually children of God and of Abraham, then we're going to be doing the works of God and of Abraham, who served God. And that's what Jesus said to them. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now they're claiming God is their father, but that's a false claim. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. So they were the children of the devil and showed it by their lack of faith in God and their disobedience to him. They were the seed of Abraham, but they were not the children of Abraham. They were not the children of God. So there is a distinction made between the physical descendants of Abraham and the spiritual children of Abraham by faith. Those who are Abraham's children by faith are spiritual children of his and are the ones that God defines as being the spiritual Jews. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2 and look at verses 28 and 29. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. The Jews that God recognizes are the spiritual Jews. Now, the majority of spiritual Jews, as it turns out, are physically Gentiles. There are some physical Jews who are also spiritual Jews, but not many. So God is defining these things in the New Testament in terms of who are his nation of people spiritually. And the church is that spiritual nation, that spiritual Israel, which is comprised of those spiritual Jews, the children of God and of Abraham by faith, by an obedient faith. 1 Peter chapter 2, if we can turn there and read verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So here we are, that spiritual house describing the temple. We're the stones, living stones in it. We're the holy priesthood, so we are spiritual children of Levi. All of these things are defined in spiritual terms. So in the Old Testament, with the physical seed of Abraham, the physical nation of Israel, and you had the physical tribe of Levi, who were the physical descendants of Levi, and all of that being physical Israel, and then you had the physical temple in Jerusalem, all those were shadows of the church, which is that spiritual temple made up of those members of it who were the spiritual children of Abraham and of Levi, and are this spiritual nation. Let's read in verses 9 through 12 here in 1 Peter 2. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. In Christ, are we a nation? We are. Not a physical one, but the spiritual nation of Israel. A peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I know we pointed it out before, but having quoted from the book of Hosea that prophesied that these people that were not a people before, the Gentiles, were now the people of God. That in verse 10, these were Gentiles physically. And here he's telling these physical Gentiles how they should behave themselves among the Gentiles. Well, they are Gentiles. Well, notice the distinction between the physical and the spiritual. Here, these physical Gentiles are now this spiritual nation or spiritual Jews, and they're being told to behave, how to behave in this world among the spiritual Gentiles, which also included some physical Jews and many physical Gentiles. But the Lord is defining all of these things spiritually by whose children we are, either of God or of the devil. And when we're spiritual children of God and of Abraham and of Levi, by our faith in God and fear of the Lord, then we are part of that spiritual Israel of God, which is his church. Galatians chapter 6, let's turn there. Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Galatians 6, 14 and 15. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. So when he's describing his church here, he's describing his church as the Israel of God. That spiritual Israel, and that's who we are when we are part of his church. It is that spiritual nation. And what kind of law does it have? Well, it has a law of the spiritual kingdom, which is the New Testament. The same chapter, sixth chapter of Galatians in verse 2, says, "Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Every kingdom has a law. Does the church, as God's spiritual kingdom, have a law? The law of Christ. And so that is our law. What nature is the law of Christ? Romans 8 verse 2 refers to it as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. John 6 verse 63, Jesus said that the words that he was speaking to them, he says, they are spirit and they are life. They are designed to be written into our inner man, in our hearts and minds. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 10, we've read this before, which is a quoting from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, but showing how Christ and his church was the fulfillment of what was prophesied in Jeremiah. In Hebrews chapter 8 verse 10, he says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." As we read earlier in Deuteronomy 5, the old covenant, the law of Moses was given to physical Israel. Well, here he's referring to the New Testament, the law of Christ, which is that law, that covenant that he was making with spiritual Israel. And it's written in our hearts and minds. It is designed by nature as a spiritual law to change and form our hearts and minds into the image of Christ. And as such, of course, we know that this covenant is eternal. In Matthew 24, 35, Jesus said his words would never pass away. 1 Peter chapter 1, the New Testament, the gospel of Christ, which is the seed of the kingdom, going back to the parable of the sower and what Jesus spoke of there. The seed of the kingdom is the word of God, that seed that was sown there. Well, he's referring to this seed here, as we also recall John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, that we're born again of the water and of the Spirit. Well, how by the Spirit? The Holy Spirit, as 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us in verses 20 and 21, inspired the words. Those words in verses 23 and 25 through 25 here in 1 Peter 1 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Well, this gospel, this seed of the kingdom, this law of Christ, the New Testament, it is an eternal law. It is the eternal law of his eternal kingdom, his church. As such, we're also fighting a spiritual war, not a physical one. All those battles and wars that we read about in the Old Testament that were fought, God was on physical Israel's side in their physical battles. That's a shadow of what we are doing today as spiritual Israel. But we're also soldiers of Christ, and we're in a war with weapons and with armor. But it's spiritual in nature. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, and we're going to bring this to a close here very quickly as we're able to. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And when we read about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, or 10 through 18, when he's describing that whole armor that when we put on, we can stand against the wiles of the devil, he describes the spiritual war that we're in verse 12 when he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Well, we are in a spiritual war against wickedness, the wiles of the devil, and all of these things to bring every mind captive to the obedience of Christ, to stand against the wiles of the devil. But this is the spiritual war that we're in as soldiers of Christ, as part of his spiritual kingdom, his church. As we know from Hebrews 12, verse 4, that we are striving against sin. So that's the spiritual battle that we are in. Only a spiritual kingdom could be made up of soldiers fighting this spiritual battle, following this law written in the hearts and minds as we have. Lord willing, next week we want to look at the how the purpose of the church, what its purpose is, and how it is spiritual nature, the very reason, what we've been called to do as citizens of the kingdom, which also shows us this spiritual nature of the church. So that will be, Lord willing, our task and study, the next part of this series that we're studying about the Lord's church. This morning is an opportunity for you if you're here and if you are not yet a citizen in that kingdom, a member of his church. How does one become a member? Well, we have to be in Christ and we have to be born again of water and of the Spirit, as Jesus said, to enter into the kingdom in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. And that being born of the Spirit, as we just read in 1 Peter 1, is to be born again by his word that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, that also teaches us to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins, Acts 2, verse 38. And so if you're here this morning and you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ so that you can have the remission of sins, so that you can put on Christ, as he says in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, so that you can be added to his church, his kingdom, as we read in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 47, and 1 Corinthians 2, 13, so that you can have your name written in heaven, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, and all of this to give us hope of eternal life. If that is your need this morning, we're encouraging you that right now to come forward and be baptized into Christ. If you are a member of this kingdom, this eternal kingdom, but if you've not been following the Lord as a citizen of it and one of his soldiers, as you should, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him also. Anyone that needs to come now, please do so while we stand together and sing.